Good to see everyone this morning. County, it's a great blessing to be here with you today, and I rejoice in my family here. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 95. For actually 96 weeks, we have been going through the Psalms at the nursing home and on the radio. I've just been doing overviews, but if you're going through the Psalms and you're just doing overviews and you do one a week, that's 150 weeks. And so I'm on week 96 right now. But we're going to look at Psalm 95 today because it was exceedingly precious to me a week ago. And it's fresh in my heart and mind since I preached on the radio Friday regarding Psalm 95 and count it a great blessing. We're going to read it and then I'm going to pray. And then we will dive right into Psalm 95. And may God bless the consideration of His Word this morning, the reading of His Word. And very thankful to be here today. My Lord has been large in my life in recent days. I have counted it a great blessing also to pray with Vera and Tad this last week. And truly in my own heart, it was a holy moment. It was a beautiful, holy moment. And I know that the Lord will meet and bless in their lives and in our lives. Let's read Psalm 95. It says this, "Oh, come and let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great king above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." And then all of a sudden, Psalm 95 changes tremendous gears, goes into an altogether different direction. And very honestly, when I read it the first time, the second time, the third time, the fourth time, I struggled to think, why did it change gears like that? We'll get to why it changed gears. The mood of the psalm changed completely. It says these words in 7b, "Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. And as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and gave my and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." Let's bow our heads and hearts, please. Our Father, we're thankful that You're the Lord of our salvation today. That, Lord, You have delivered us from our sin. In the person of Your Son, You gave Him as a sacrifice for us, and we glory in Him today. We'd ask, O Lord, for these next few moments then, that You would give grace to a right dividing of Your Word, a right spirit, Lord, to speak Your Word, and a voice to do so. Lord, I'd ask for every ear here to hear, and I ask for every heart to comprehend. I'd ask for a fertile ground for which Your Word would fall. And as we sow seed, Lord, this morning, Lord, we'd ask that Your blessings would flow forth. Lord, please meet and bless, keep. Thank You, O Lord, for not passing us by. Thank You, Lord, that in this little tribe of hillbillies in this part of the world, Lord, You sent forth the gospel. And it's that power to save, and You have brought salvation into our community, into our lives, into our families. And You've loved us exceedingly in the person of Your Son. Lord, help us to know that we're not our own this morning, that we've been bought by that price. that the price of the precious blood of the Lamb has been poured out for us. And Lord, we'd ask for grace today to love you with all that we are and to bless the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, we give thanks. Amen. In the last several days, I sort of had amplified before me John 15:19, which says, "Ye are not of this world." We have had it publicized before our eyes in the last few days. Ye are not of this world, so that you might know this morning you are not of this world as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these words were written 2,000 years ago approximately. So down through all of the millennia since then and the centuries since then, that has been true. Now, in our lives in the last few days, we would say that it has been doubly true. But no, it's been the same truth the whole time. Ye are not of this world. In fact, several months ago, I spoke on 1 John 5:19, which says this, that, "And we know that we are of God, and the world, the whole world, lieth in wickedness." That would probably be a good verse to take on in the next many weeks and months of your life, to sort of have it before you. "The whole world lieth in wickedness" seems to be glaring before our eyes, but the first part of that verse in 1 John 5:19 is very much true, that if you're here as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, that you're of God. The Lord has wrought a work in your heart and your life, has changed your eternal destination, has changed you in every way. Christ is in you, and he's that hope of glory. And so sometimes we get caught up in circumstance, very real and difficult circumstances. Sometimes we get challenged greatly by sickness and health and weakness and weariness and financial pressure and politics and economy, and things don't seem to be going right. But these things still remain true. I could wish that I lived in another time. I could wish that I lived in the good old days. Maybe I should have lived at the time of Christ. I would have gotten to have seen him in that day, and I've gotten to have walked with him. But I might have been a leper in that day, and I might have had a hard way to go. I mean, in that day when our Lord came, Rome ruled the world. And they didn't rule the world in righteousness. They ruled it with great tyranny. They ruled it with oppression. You think taxes are bad now in Trousdale County back then. The Roman government, they'd just come in and shake you down for all you had. And if they thought you had more and you wouldn't give it to them, they'd just carry you out and crucify you. So I don't look at that necessarily as good old days. There was sickness, disease, and leprosy was rampant. And you had that oppressive government. There was poverty because the Lord fed them all, if you remember. There was much poverty. There was much corruption. There was dictator rule, so those weren't necessarily the good old days. Or we could say, well, I'd like to go back to the good old days of the pilgrims when they came to this land. They came seeking for religious freedom, and they arrived at Plymouth Rock, and then with a few days, the greatest snowstorm that ever been came. They nearly froze their little hinnies off, and they struggled and struggled and struggled to no end, and hundreds of them died, and there was great suffering. And all of a sudden, they finally figured out they could shoot turkeys or find turkeys. And even Ben Franklin said that the turkey should have been the national bird instead of the eagle because the turkey is what salvaged our country, because we ate turkey. And then they gave thanks. But there was hardship and difficulty in those days always. Our thoughts could go in these ways, but my brothers and sisters, we're of God. I've given a little interlude right here that has absolutely nothing to do with the message. But I want you to know we're of God. and you are not of this world. Don't bear it upon you that all of a sudden there's something wrong with our world. There's something wrong with our world, and there's been something wrong with our world since the fall. There's been something wrong with our world. And that whole world lies in the hands of the wicked woman. So let it not inflame your hearts. It still does and has been. Thank God that you're here today. Let's look at Psalm 95. It begins, "Oh, come and let us sing unto the Lord." We as God's children have the great, great blessing of singing unto the Lord. Now, we were a little bit foreign this morning, but I want to thank David and Sam. They did a very commendable job. We were a little bit out of our norm this morning, but that's all right. They did a wonderful job, and the singing was glorious. But I want you to know our Lord has called us to sing. Did you notice there it says, "Come, let us sing"? It's almost as though the psalmist, he's commanding his brothers and sisters to sing. And we're to sort of do that in our lives. We're to compel them to sing. Compel them to sing. I didn't feel well one day this week. I've had my moments of recent days. I'm getting old, I guess. Got hot one day and just hadn't gotten over it hardly for a day or two or three, and feel much better today. But I wasn't feeling well. I got up and, man, I was groggy. My stomach was churning things. I must have ate too much the night before, ate something wrong the night before, and it didn't go well. And so it was my day off. This was Friday. The mayor's office was closed. This was July the 3rd. I said, surely it's not going to be like this. And all of a sudden, I began singing Psalm 89. "I will sing of the mercy." Y'all know it. And I sung Psalm 89, and all of a sudden, it went to "Sweet Hour of Prayer," and went to other songs and other hymns. I got to singing. Got up and took a shower and sang in the shower. I got out and I soaped up and shaved up. Man, I was a new man. I could fight a bear. But you know, we sometimes don't fight that bear because we don't sing the song. Okay? I'm sharing that with you as just a thought. We have before us the great exercise of that's a grand, grand privilege to the children of God of singing unto our Lord. It's a great creature service. It's a great creature service. I'm going to look at it under three headings today out of the psalm here, and it's going to be this, that this creature service of worship unto the Lord, singing praise unto our God, is most righteous, it's most delightful, and it's most urgent. Okay? We're going to look at it under those three headings today. It's most righteous, it's most delightful, and it's most urgent. I'd love to compel every one of us to be singers gloriously so. Gloriously so. It's most righteous, it's adoration of the greatest being, Jehovah God, the God of our salvation. As it says in verse 1, the rock of our salvation. The God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has called us to sing and give praise unto his name. I've used this illustration before. 5 or 6, 7, 8 years ago, Jeff Thomas from Wales was the speaker at the ARPCA conference out in Texas. Arizona. Get them foreign states all mixed up and just fly over country. Arizona, Mesa, Arizona. He was out there and he was sharing an illustration. I'll never forget this little illustration. His mother, when he was like 10, and he had his buddy over with him, and his buddy was about 10, and they were playing around the house. And Jeff Thomas said, and my mother was hoovering. Now, hoovering is taking a Hoover vacuum cleaner and cleaning the floors. And she was hoovering all over the floors, and she was singing. And she was singing while she was hoovering. And the little neighbor boy looked at Jeff and said, I just love your mother. I just love your mother. You do? He said, yes. She just sings all the time. And Jeff looked back at him and said, your mother doesn't sing? Your mother doesn't sing? Listen, my brothers and sisters, God from heaven looks down at us quite often and says, you don't sing. You should be singing. We just read in Romans chapter 8. There's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We ought to be bursting out in song all the time. in joyful, joyful song to the Lord God of heaven. You know, I used to love country music when I was younger. Charlie Pride, that's the guy that's been dead 20 years. He's been gone. No, he's not. He's still around, I think. Back in my younger days, in my teens, I loved country music. I loved Elvis, too. I don't know about y'all. Y'all might be Elvis fans, but I loved Elvis. Elvis was great. Man, I could do my Elvis impersonation. I had those flowing locks like he had, you know. But you know, the Lord saved my soul. And I'm not sure that I like singing about anything else anymore but him who loved me and died for me and saved me. To sing unto our Lord is a right thing to do. It's a right thing to do when you wake up in the morning. Matter of fact, it's a good and glorious thing to wake up and have a song on your heart right then. It sets the tone of the day. It's good to sing yourself to sleep. When I'm worried and I can't sleep, I count my blessings instead of sheep. Now that's a Bing Crosby, and that's a good one right there, but that's a Bing Crosby song. But we sing ourselves to sleep and we sing ourselves awake because it's a right thing to do. It's a right thing to do. It's a right thing to adore a God who is as great as ours. Look at Psalm 95, just a moment, verse 3 to verse 7. It says this, "For the Lord is a great God." The Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. All the other gods are not gods at all. Paul picked that up in Acts where he's talking about in Mars Hill, and he's talking about the Greeks and he's worshiping all these oddball gods, these false gods, and couldn't he? And they even had a God, the unknown God, and he declared unto them the great God of highest heaven. The Lord of all gods, the great God, who's the King above all gods. Verse 4, "In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his. He made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come and let us worship and bow down. For we worship and bow down before our Maker, the one who made us." He made us. He is the great King of the highest heaven. We're as but dust. He can take rocks and make Carol Carmen's out of it. I mean, we're nothing. He is the great God. He's that great God. He made the heavens and the earth. All creation is handiwork. And there's nothing small about our God. He's great. He's great. He's great in his attributes. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's all-present. He's everywhere. And Paul, in that same passage there, spoke about, and we live and we move and we have our being in him. He's good. Look at his attributes. His goodness. His goodness fed us today. He will feed us here in a few moments again. We're just a little group of people right here. God has the great and difficult responsibility of every day feeding 7 billion people. Did you know that? And probably trillions of animals. He has to feed them all. And amazingly enough, he does a good job of it. I have never missed a meal unless I chose to miss a meal or I just didn't happen to be at the meal at the meal time, but I've overabundantly made up for it so many other times. But our God feeds us. He's good. He provides for us. He's so good that he sent his own son to die for us. And quite often, we lose sight of that in our lives. Quite often we live our lives as though he did not die. He's great also in that he's exceedingly kind to us. He made us, and he didn't have to, by the way. He gave us breath, he didn't have to, by the way. He gave us reason, he gave us mind, he gave us ability to learn and to comprehend. That little one that we have born in our church here, it's just a few days old, doesn't know a whole lot right now. A few days, they'll be commanding parents. And a few months, they'll be learning and grasping. They're sponges. They're taking in all kinds of information. God has given us the ability to reason. Some more than others. That's good. That's good. That's all right. He's given us imagination. We can imagine things. He's given us imagination so that when we read the Word of God and He tells us things, we can imagine them and see them. We can see gates of pearl and streets of gold. We can see heaven as He's described it with our imaginations. Now, we don't imagine more than what it is, but it's a glorious thing to even have imagination. We have conscience, that's which beats upon our heart, rings the bells of our souls when we know that we're walking in wrong ways. And every one of us has got one. Every one of us got one. I'll always standing watching Rob Spinney speak to a man one day. And this man made this outlandish statement. And Rob just looked back at him and said, "You know that's wrong." And the guy continued with, "No, you don't. No, I don't." And Rob forced his hand and said, "You know that's wrong. You know in your heart that's wrong." And the man's countenance wilted right there. And I saw his conscience bring to bear conviction on his heart right there. Listen, God has given us a conscience. What a good and glorious gift He's given. He's given us freedom. He's given us our five senses. I ate watermelon yesterday at the park, and I had to rush from the beautiful, beautiful wedding of our dear young sister, Miss Hannah Clement, who we love abundantly, just dear she can be in our lives. And she's married this wicked guy I just don't know what to think about. Rex and Julie, I guess, made good decisions there. No, David, I think, will be a fine, fine husband to her. But she's held very high. But I had to run from the wedding to get to the park. I missed the parade. I was supposed to be in the parade. The mayor was supposed to be in the parade, so I let everybody down. But I chose Hannah over everybody else because I loved her. I've loved her for 26 years, and I'm going to continue to love her the rest of her days. But I fed watermelon to hundreds of kids and people that came over yesterday. We cut watermelons until I was totally exhausted cutting watermelons. And every now and then I'd slip a bite. Oh, they were sweet. Oh, those were good melons. You know, the Lord didn't have to give us taste. You know that? Everything could have just been like eating concrete, you know, or just bland as it can be. He didn't have to give us honey. He didn't have to give us peaches. I love peaches. And you have your favorite fruits. We have those taste buds that are just set on by that watermelon or those peaches or that honey. God has given us grand and glorious gifts. He's done that. All of our senses, whether it be our sight, oh, how precious sight is. When the Lord took away Linda's sight for 6 weeks, a few weeks back, all of a sudden, I didn't realize how precious sight. Our God has given us good senses. He's given us the ability to see blues and greens and reds and yellows, and all around the congregation I see different colors. You do too. Isn't it amazing? He could have made us all black and white. He could have made us all gray. But He made us all different, beautifully different. And we thank Him for that. He gave us feeling and smelling and touching. All these things. And not only is He kind to these things that He gives. I'll get to the second point here in a minute. What time is it? I'm in good shape. I've still got another hour and a half, so I'm fine. And they don't let me have the pulpit very many times around here, so I'm going to take as much advantage of it as I need to. Please forgive. I'll get to the last points in a moment. Not only did He make us, He supports us. He provides for us. He blesses us. He feeds us. He is Jehovah Jireh. He watches over us. The favorite hymn at the nursing home of recent years, there have been, after 35 years at the nursing home, songs change. They still like to sing the same old songs, but a favorite one, well, we've got a new favorite now. Every Sunday, I have to sing, "His eyes on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home when Jesus is my portion? My constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. So I have to sing, and I've sung it every Sunday for 20 weeks now, where I'm ready for a new favorite hymn. But that's a beautiful hymn. It's a beautiful hymn because our God watches us. He's good and gracious and watches us. He guides us. He leads us. Praise be unto him. It's a small thing to sing unto the Lord of heaven when he does all these things for us. He guards us. He protects us. We're in his hand. It says in verse 7, we're the sheep of his hand. We're in his hands. He keeps us and provides for us. He lays down his life to protect us. He says unto us, we shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck us out of his hands. He delivers us. He's the rock of our salvation. He's the strong ground of our confidence. He's the foundation of our safety. Should we not sing unto him all the time? I tried to enter in the back door of the city hall, going down the hallways, and I've got this big old bellowing voice anyway, and I enter every morning, and I enter singing going down the hallway. I don't know what the police officers and the dispatchers and the people in the water department and the people in the mayor's office think about me. They're just going to have to think what they will, but I want them to know that the Lord has saved my soul, and I have a song on my heart. That's what it says here. Oh, come and let us sing unto the Lord. There should be a song on our heart. It's most righteous that we sing unto the Lord. The second point, much shorter, it's most delightful to sing unto the Lord. Start it up in your life. Sing. Moms and dads, make your children sing. Come, let us sing. It's like a command. Do you make your children sing, Paul? Before every meal. That's good. I like that. Sing before every meal. That's good. I tell you what do. We'll let y'all do a little baker thing right before meal today. It'll be good. That's all right. Listen. It is most delightful to sing unto the Lord. It's not an arduous task. The command right here that's in this verse is very, very, very easy to do. And amazingly enough, in this particular passage, I don't think you'll find it in any other Psalms. It clarifies what that song is. It says it twice. It says it in verse 1 and in verse 2 that this singing is a joyful noise. Okay? A joyful noise. We have a lady at the nursing home, Miss Ginger Haley with a Y. Everybody knows Ginger. And Ginger has been not able to come of recent days. Her vertigo is not good. She struggles. But when she gets to services, she sings with me. I can't sing, but Ginger can't sing. We are so far off from one another when it gets to the meeting that we can't sing. And she knows it, and I know it. But she continues to be persistent. She is going to sing. And every now and then I say, shh, shh. Just give me just a little bit here. Shh, shh. And she will look at me and say, it's a joyful noise, Carol. And she's right. And she's right. It's a joyful noise. And I love her for that. I love her for that. It's a joyful noise. I want you to know it's delightful that it ensures happiness. A man is more happy when he's singing. Matter of fact, I'll be singing and someone will say to me, what are you happy about? I'll have to take a minute to say, well, what am I happy about? I just sing out of habit, I suppose. But no, it's a sign that ensures happiness. Listen, you don't want to live a sad, dull, doleful life. Don't sing. Don't sing unto the Lord. You sing unto the Lord, and the Lord will bless your soul. It ensures happiness. I do believe with all my heart. It's most righteous. It's most delightful. And the third point flows out of the second half of this psalm. It's most urgent. It's most urgent that we sing. And the Lord gives us an illustration that I couldn't really figure out, and I'm not sure I've got it figured out right now, but I believe this is the application. You're going along, and the psalmist is saying, let us sing unto the Lord, and we're going along, and all of a sudden he raises up this unique time in the history of the children of Israel. Right in the middle of verse 7, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. This is repeated several times in the Word of God. Today is the day of salvation. Almost a gospel call right there. This could almost be considered a messianic psalm because it begins with the Lord being the rock of our salvation and ends with this call. But I had this amazing observation. I said, you know what? This harkens back to the time when the children of Israel, back in Numbers 14, right through there, where the children of Israel came to the promised land. Moses sent in a man out of every tribe, 12 men. They went in and spied out the land for 40 days. And they came back with a cluster of grapes that it took two men on a staff to bring to the camp. I want to see that land, by the way. I don't see that grapevine, by the way. But they come, and they come into the land, and they give a report. It's almost as though that if all 12 of those men had come in singing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord, forever I will sing. It's almost as though if all 12 of those men had come, they had gone and took the land right then. But they didn't come in singing. Two of them did. Joshua and Caleb came in preaching. These other 10 guys are a little inflamed about this decision. They're a bunch of grumpy guys who do not sing. Okay, I'll say that's an aside. That's not in the passage. But it appears to be in the passage. It appears to be in the passage. That they returned and they gave an evil report and they provoked the Lord and the Lord got upset at them and he swore in his wrath, you are not going to enter into my rest. And for 40 years they roamed in the wilderness and every one of those people died except for Joshua and Caleb. Except for those two guys. I don't know what the amazing about it that this psalm should almost give that implication. But let me share with you about this beautiful creature service that's most righteous and most delightful, but now it's most urgent that we do this because the Lord gives a warning right here. He gives a warning. He says, the neglect of this in your life will lead to a hardened heart. How many hardened hearts do we have in here today? How many hardened hearts do we have? The Lord says, until you sing and you just look back and say, no. He says, until you make a joyful noise and you sing, no. You know what the fruit of that is? It's a hardened heart. A hardened heart. Listen, and the implications here from this passage is that you harden your own hearts. Harden not your heart. Now, we can hearken back and say the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, but it says here in this passage that you are not to be guilty of hardening your own heart. And you can harden your own heart. And it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. You harden your heart, and then you harden it, and you say no enough, and we've hardened our hearts, and that hardened heart leads to procrastination. Now, that was a big word that was drilled into my mind by my English teacher, Miss Mary Agnes Chitwood, all the 4 years that she taught us English in high school. She started right out, and she started and made us spell and memorize and rehearse and define the word procrastination. I'm not sure I really know it very well today. It means that art of putting things off. I'm not going to deal with this today. The Lord says I should sing. I'm not going to sing today. No, not going to go there. Now, we could expand that to say the Lord calls me to worship him, and I'm not going to worship him today. I'll put that off. Every one of us are guilty of procrastination, some of us in greater degrees than others. We put things off. We put things off. A hardened heart will procrastinate. and not do the things that it should do. We put it off, and we put it off, and we put. And a procrastination from this hardened heart perspective brings to bear calamitous results, just terrible things. Bad things happen. Here's a few of them. The first thing is we provoke God when we do this. That's what he says. Harden not your heart as in the provocation. You provoked me in that day. And we don't want to provoke him. He's bigger than we are. He's a great God of highest heaven. He's the one we do not want to provoke. We want to stay away from provoking him. But by hardening our hearts, not obeying his word, by hardening our hearts and procrastinating, we provoke him. We tempt him. In verse 9 it says that. We prove God. And we know we're not supposed to do that. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to tempt him. You grieve him. Verse 10 it says, and 40 years was I grieved. We grieve the God of heaven. Great and awesomely wrong things happen in our lives because we go in directions we ought not go. And all you'd had to do is sung. It's just like the children of Israel walking in. If it had just sung when they entered in with that grape, I'd have probably been singing looking at that grape cluster that's big as a house, as big as it was. I'd have been singing. But they decided not to, and they provoked the Lord right there at that time. Verse 10, it says, for 40 years long I was grieved in this generation. I said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. One of the great calamitous results of not obeying the Lord is that we don't know his ways then. We bring great calamity, and then it leads. It leads unto ruin. And unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. It leads to ruin. Where it says there, and they did not enter into my rest, says to me that that generation God judged eternally and threw them away. Threw them away. Every one of them, except for two. Every one of them. I don't know if Joshua was a singer or not. He was a good general. I don't know if Caleb was a singer or not. He was a good soldier. He was a good fighter. But I know this, they obeyed the Lord. And this illustration, given this posture in this particular psalm, says we can err abundantly by not lifting up our voices unto the Lord. Hear me on this. Hear me on this. Mothers and fathers compel your children to sing, to love to sing. Now, I just make a joyful noise. I heard one time a guy in our church some years ago recorded me while I was leading singing, and he played that back to me, and I had to get up in the church and thank the people for putting up with that all those years. Putting up with that, because I heard myself for the first time, and it wasn't pretty. And it, and yours don't have to be pretty. It just has to be a joyful noise. Learn this morning in regard to that. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Jump to chapter 96, Psalm 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. That means all of us. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Three times in 2.5 verses, or one and a half verses, the psalmist says there. And I believe it's the same guy, by the way. Not real sure. These are untitled psalms. The author is not revealed, but sort of believe these were Psalms of David. I'm not sure. But sing. Sing unto the Lord. It's a righteous thing. He's so great. It's a delightful thing. Do it. It's an urgent thing, for it's commanded. May God bless you. May we have faith in Him today. Let's bow our heads and hearts. Father, we just ask at this moment of meditation about singing unto You that it might be said of us one day, by our children or grandchildren, as they're attending company with their friends, and the friend says, "Why does your grandpa sing so much? Your grandpa doesn't sing?" Father, help our hearts to reflect the gloriously good gift of the salvation that anchors our souls for eternity in our hearts, that we have been blessed abundantly from on high by the God of heaven, this great God of heaven. Lord, help us to sing of You, rejoice in You. And Lord, when circumstances go our way, let us sing unto You. When the government decides some outlandishly wrong thing should be outlandishly right and changes everything, Lord, help us sing unto You and worship You and rejoice in You and to follow hard after You for the glory of Your name. We bless You and we praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.